This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Psalms 34 through 37, God's righteousness. In Psalm 34, we're going to see that God blesses the righteous. In Psalm 35, the Lord saves. In Psalm 36, man is contrasted with God. And then in Psalm 37, we're going to see that the righteous and the wicked are very different. And what happens to them is very, very different. God's righteousness. We do not have any righteousness ourselves. The righteousness we have comes from God through Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be changed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34, this is a psalm written by David, king of Israel, when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Abimelech who drove him away and he had to depart. David had ministered in song, and that's where he really developed his song writing and singing and instrument playing ministry, when he was a young lad out in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep. And then when he was called to take care of King Saul, who had a troublesome demonic spirit, he would get very angry and miserable. And they brought David in, and David would minister to King Saul, and the spirit would leave, and Saul was certainly grateful for that ministry, and David loved King Saul. But there came a time when Saul realized that God was rejecting him for his disobedience, and instead he was turning to David, who would be Saul's successor. That provoked jealousy within Saul's heart, and he spent much time trying to kill David. Well, one of the times he was trying to kill David, David and his men had to flee to the Philistine area by the Mediterranean Sea area, and they pretended madness before the enemy, King Abimelech of the Philistines. Because in that day, the people who were mad or feigned madness were considered to be very special, in some cases divine, in other cases not to be messed with. And so while he was feigning madness, they left him alone. It was a safe haven for him. And so we're going to see now that he learned to trust in God, and God got him away. God developed a situation where the king had to release him. They were about to go to battle against King Saul and the Israelites. David was in a difficult position. He was pretending to be with the Philistines who were about to attack his own people, Israel. How could he do this? And the king wanted him to go right into the battle to be with the Philistines, and David would not want to kill his own people or King Saul. But his madness was such that the other kings said to this king Abimelech, get rid of him. We don't want this guy. He's a madman. He'll do nothing but harm to us. So they drove him away, and he was glad to get out of there. Well, God has different ways to get us out of difficult positions as well. So let's look at Psalm 34. We see that in the first 10 verses, God is our provider, and he blesses us in verses 11 through 22, if we're righteous. How do you know if you're righteous? Not by your own good acts, but by whether you are putting your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who's righteous. When you come to Jesus, he takes your sins and gives you his righteousness. So if you're righteous, you're provided for, you are blessed. Verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The Lord provides for his own, for the righteous. So David knew about adversity. He was on the lam running from Saul, as we said, and he was in danger of losing his life. But God got him out because God had a plan for his life. I believe God has a plan for all of our lives. And I believe personally that so long as we are in the will of God, we are indestructible as far as the enemy is concerned until we have completed the assigned task. I know the country is very concerned, all the world is concerned now about warfare and radical attacks from Islamic extremist groups. And well, they should be. And foolishly, it was said just by our president, who's a wise man, but he just said last week, ISIS is not a threat to us. And it wasn't 3 days later, but what ISIS did come in the form of a couple out in San Bernardino, inspired by that, and just, as you know, 14 people were dead, I think 22 wounded or something like that. And the fact is, when I was in the battle, I went to Vietnam, I was trained for it. It was a more unconventional war than World War II or the Korean War. There, the war could be anywhere, behind any bush, any tree. Could be mines that would be along the roadside. Every night, I was rocketed. Every night, to actually 2 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. And the very first morning, they said, sleep with your helmet and your flak jacket on. Try sleeping with your helmet and flak jacket on. You'll realize you're never going to make it. So I figured I may stay alive, but I'll just die of lack of sleep, or I'll sleep and not know the difference, and I'll be out of here. So I learned to, the very first night, I got rid of the flak jacket and the helmet. They said, make sure you run to the nearest bunker. Well, we tried that a time or two until a rocket came and took one of my friends out. And we said, no, you're safer in your own bed than you are running today. Point being, we had a more conventional war, as unconventional as the Vietnam War was. The war was not here, it was over there. And so Kyle, you were prepared for it, you were paid for it, you suffered through it, some died, some lived. Now, the war is anywhere. At your school, in your movie theater, at the mall, anywhere. You don't know where it's going to be. Point is, David learned how to trust in God in adversity. I had to learn through that Vietnam experience to trust in God. My time was not up. He had work for me to do, and he brought me through it. And so keep your eyes on the Lord as your protector. Realize to ask for wisdom. It's no longer the way it was a month ago or 2 months ago where you just decide to, let's go to the mall. Let's go to the Cross Gates Mall. I would pray, should we go to the Cross Gates Mall? Go to Colony Center. Go to the basketball game. Pray before you do anything, because it might not be safe the way it was. Not to put fear in us, but to put God before us. Lord, where should I be? And even in some cases, it might not be with a crowd. It could be just around the corner with someone you least expect. But go with the Lord, get his guidance and direction, lay your hands on the kids before they go out to school in the morning, ask for their protection. But none of us should just assume, I think I'm going to go to this place or that place. Because wherever two or three are gathered together, so is the Lord. But also now, wherever two or three are gathered together, so is the devil, and he's trying to bring havoc. So David's Psalms are very real for us, and I know the country is very concerned to this day about these attacks coming even into our own country and other countries as well. And it's not just ISIS, and it's Boko Haram, who are not as mobile, but they actually, Boko Haram has killed more people than ISIS has, not as well known. Of course, Al-Qaeda is well known as well. Point is, the Lord is able to protect us if we put our trust in him. So read these Psalms and think about how this applies to our lives today, here and all around the world. I will bless the Lord at all times. To bless him means to thank him, to praise him, and to lift up your heart to him, and do it at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All the time you can be praising God. Just thank him. Thank you, Lord, and pray in English, and pray in tongues, and pray whatever your heart leads you to pray. Let it be continually in your mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That's one of the few places we can boast. You know, we're not supposed to boast and brag, but we can boast about the Lord. Our God is greater than any other power, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. When you boast about the Lord, there are people around you who are humble, and they'll be glad to hear that. One day I was witnessing to a lady on an airplane, and as I led her to the Lord, the young man on the opposite side of the aisle just extended his hand and said to her, "I want to welcome you into the family of God." And he introduced himself to me, and we had a chance to fellowship and get together afterwards. He was humble, and as we shared the righteousness and goodness of the Lord, he was glad, and he rejoiced with us in this woman's salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So you magnify the Lord by building him up. Build him up in your praises. Love him and say how great he is. We do that in our worship time here. Do that on your own. Listen on your different devices to praise music and exalt the name of the Lord together. Incidentally, while you're lifting him up, he's lifting you up because he inhabits the praises of his people. Draw near to him through praise. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I'm not going to be afraid to go to the mall. I'm not going to be afraid to go to the ball game if the Lord gives me leave to go. And make sure you know the Lord. And if by chance he leads you to a place where you're not coming out alive, then he's taking you home anyway. And that's the Christian goal. But always go to the Lord first, magnify him and say, make my steps straight. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David saw himself as a poor individual who had tried to love and minister God to the king of Israel. And what did he get? Nothing but headaches and heartaches, and almost died. He saw himself as a poor man, but he saw the Lord who saved him out of his troubles. Had Saul been good to him, lifted him up, had people around him praised him, he might have been slower to come to the Lord. Adversity brings us to the Lord sooner than later, if we'll allow it to. And so that adversity from Saul really drove David into the arms of Jesus. He didn't know him by that name. He knew him as Jehovah, but he just knew that God was there. And so many times adversity will drive us into the arms of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. That word angel is capitalized in some texts and may refer to the Lord Jesus. He encamps all around us. He protects us. Ever heard about the bloodline of Jesus? You might want to try this around your home. I'm not sure my wife and I have done this yet. We ought to do it today, honey. After church sometime, we ought to walk around that house and plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus and walk around your home and around your property and say, Lord, encamp around this home. My friend Don Gossett out of Blaine, Washington, talked about a story up in Alaska about a woman who, or northern Canada, a woman who was alone with her children. The husband had to go away on business, and before he went, they actually walked their property. They walked around the property and pleaded the blood of Jesus because they lived in the wilderness. There were wolves in that area, and it was very dangerous. But they pleaded the blood of Jesus and walked a very definite path around that home. Several days later, she went outside, and to her amazement, there were five or six wolves dead on the property right at the bloodline. They could not cross the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. He encamps all around those who fear him. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So taste, try him, give him an opportunity. Oh, you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, but do you know him as the one who wants to help you get good grades in school? The one who wants you to do well at work, to get up on time, to go to bed on time, to do this, to do that, to make a decent roast, to do the things that you take for granted? Lord, I'm going to try you and ask you to show me how you want me to do this. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But I don't have all that I want. Shall not lack any good thing. but there are things I'd like to have that God's not giving me. Shall not lack any good thing. The guy across the street has something I'd like and I don't have it. Shall not lack any good thing. You get the idea. If you don't have it, it's not good for you. Trust God. Kids don't understand it. We got a 2-year-old running around the house right now. She wants to put her hands into everything. And half the time it's no, no, no. She's not allowed to do all that she wants to do because it's not good for her to do those things. Someday she'll appreciate it, and 20 years down the road, she'll be saying no, no, no to the next generation, and so it goes. But God knows what your needs are, and He'll give you every good thing. If you don't have it, either it's not time or you never will because it's not good for you. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So here he's talking now about the blessings that are going to come by serving God. He says to us as children, verse 11, listen, I'll teach you how to fear the Lord. The word fear is just like it would be in English. Greek word is phobos. We get our words phobia. Some of the softer teachers like to say, well, the fear means to have respect, not to be quaking fear. Fear is fear. When I was at home as a boy, sometimes I did well, and I had respect for my parents. That's fear. Sometimes I was not so good, and I had fear of my parents. Basic, trembling, quaking, oh boy, fear. Fear is fear. When you're doing right, fear is respect. When you're not doing right, you're quaking. And so it is with God. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. I'll teach you to fear the Lord. And again, that quaking is for good because that teaches you to bring your actions in line with God's will for a righteous life. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Do you want to do that? Do you want to live long? Do you want to see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Notice the actions there. Starts off with your tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's where evil begins. In the heart, through the tongue, not just the actions, but the mouth. Watch the mouth. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Most every negative evil act has been precipitated by a thought and then a word. Most people talk out what they're going to do before they do it. They make plans. So watch the mouth and then watch the actions. Depart from evil and do good. Leave the bad and do good. I like to call this, it's my own terminology, but hopefully it makes some sense. I call this replacement therapy. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil, period, is not going to work because the old nature is going to find a way to fill that. There's a vacuum. That vacuum must be filled, either by evil or by good. So when you depart from evil, you must do good. I have an addictive behavior, and I need to do this. And whenever I do this, then I feel happy. My psychiatric nurse wife says the dopamine begins to release in you, and you begin to feel nice and warm and rosy. That can be from a good meal or from an addictive act or whatever. I want to stop doing that act. So I'll stop doing the act, and that'll be it. No, it won't be it. You'll stop doing that act, and then you'll do another act or the same act, and it'll be worse than before unless you replace it. Replacement theology. So every time I want to do the bad thing, I need to now do the good thing. If I want to do something evil and addictive and critical, I need to replace it positively. I'm going to read Psalm 91, or I'm going to sing a song, or I'm going to pray, or I'm going to go to the hospital and visit somebody who's sick. I'm going to do something to replace it with good. Otherwise, it's going to be bad. It's going to be worse than before. So replacement therapy, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Oh, peace is a tough thing, isn't it? With some people, can't make them happy. And so we need to pursue it. Just keep on seeking it. Paul says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. You can't do it with everybody, but try. Do the best you can. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So he's watching you, and he's listening for you, and he's waiting for you to cry for that need. Again, that two-year-old was crying. Got up early this morning about 6, and she was crying, had a fitful night. You think her mother was just there watching television and manicuring her nails? No, she was carrying her around and ministering to her in their home right now, sleeping instead of being in church where they ought to be, right? But that's where it was. She was unhappy. She was crying. She was sick. And mother was attending to that need. And we'll give her a copy of today's message. She'll catch up on it. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 17, we ought to just memorize that. Every day we've got troubles. Every day we have fears. Does the Lord hear? I don't feel him. I don't hear him. The Word of God says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Contrite means you're crushed. You're no longer full of yourself. You're just humble. And God will be there to save you and deliver you. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not most, all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So verse 19 says, you're going to have afflictions. The unrighteous have afflictions, but the righteous certainly have their share as well. And those afflictions largely come from the enemy. But God is there to deliver us out of them all. He'll guard our bones and protect us. That is not only a psalm that was David's comfort as he was protected, his life was saved, but David was a prophet, as well as a statesman and a soldier and a musician. And in this prophecy, not one of them is broken, referring to bones, becomes a prophecy. And John tells us about that and quotes this in John chapter 19 and verse 33. Jesus is on the cross, and he is about to die, and this scripture comes up. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. You see, they were trying to get these fellows off the cross quickly because you could stay on the cross for 2 or 3 days. Crucifixion didn't kill you. What happened was that after a while, you got so tired of raising yourself up to get some breath, your lungs began to fill with fluid, and you'd basically drown. So to get them off the cross before sundown, they had to break the legs so they couldn't lift themselves up and breathe anymore, and they would simply die quickly. Had Jesus had his legs broken, prophecy would have now not been fulfilled. We would not have a Messiah. We would have no Savior, because Jesus had to make sure, or God had to make sure, that his bones were not broken. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, all those perfect lambs, bulls, goats, were a picture of the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus. He had no sin, and not one bone was to be broken. And so they pierced his side, verse 34, blood and water came out, and they then realized the scripture, not one of his bones shall be broken. And another one quoted, they shall look on him whom they pierced. I mentioned, I think a week or so ago, think about the ability of God to direct these heathen men to put spikes in the hands and the feet of Jesus and thrust a spear in his side. Take a moment and feel your hand. Just feel your hand. You've got some space between the bones, but not very large. Don't reach down and do your feet. Touch somebody else's feet. And realize that it's very hard to do that. and it's almost impossible. And then you take a spear and just thrust it into somebody's side in the ribs. Had a bone been chipped, had a bone been broken, Jesus would have been disqualified as the Savior. Mankind would have forever been lost. Something so seemingly insignificant and yet important to God. And we think that God doesn't care about our lives. He certainly does. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. None of those who trust in Jesus shall be condemned. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. You're not going to try to get to heaven and have God say no. You're condemned to the lake of fire. If you trust in the Lord and he's your Savior, you're guaranteed. Now, you may have some problems along the way of life, and you may lose some rewards because of disobedience, but your salvation is not based on your works. It's based on your faith and trust in him. Psalm 35, another psalm of David, who is the avenger of his people. The Lord is the avenger of his people. He says in verses 1 to 18, the Lord's going to deliver me, and then the Lord is going to justify me or declare me righteous. Look at verses 1 through 18. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. A buckler is a small shield. Stand up for my help and draw out the spear. Stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Lord, say to me, you are my salvation. And I'm going to say to you, Lord, you are my salvation. Next time you're in a pickle, you've got a problem, you're fearful about something, speak it out. Lord, you're my salvation. Or just say, salvation, Lord. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. So he had all sorts of enemies after him. All the nations around him were trying to kill him, because he was the leader of the chosen people of God. There are enemies out there trying to do the same for us. But the Lord is our help. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Incidentally, when the country is concerned about attacks of all sorts, including these more recent radicalized Islamic extremists, and the fact that it's getting worse and worse. And incidentally, you know, they're trying to plug holes and new holes open up. They're trying to watch passports and visas to make sure the kids don't go over to Syria and then come back, because they can go to school over there and learn how to be. Hey, guess what? There's no indication this couple went to school that did this dastardly deed in San Bernardino. Guess what they have to do? I had to go to school. I had to go to training to be a combat soldier. What do these kids do today? Get on the internet. Type in how to make a pipe bomb and find ways to get weapons and what have you. You don't need to go to school to go out there and kill people. You just need to have the devil inside of you and a radicalized cause, so it can happen anywhere at any time. But as the people are afraid of the situation, instead of our being afraid, we find our comfort in the Word. Get into Psalms, like David's Psalms, and then go out and tell your co-workers and your classmates about Jesus. I think you're going to find they're more receptive now than they might be at other times. My late father, who was a veteran of World War II, said, sadly, I say this. We're talking about the complacency religiously in the country. He said, what this country needs is a war. That will turn them to the Lord. Sad to say, but it does. And so now with this war that's going on everywhere and anywhere, it's a good time to turn to the Lord. There are people who are ready and receptive. Share your faith. And then when they start to quake, tell them to get into the Psalms and cry out to God for salvation. So All my bones, verse 10, shall say to the Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. You know, when the other guy was sick, I was there for him. When Saul was sick, mentally, I was playing music to deliver him. But he's sure not returning that favor. And so I can say the same thing, and so can you. I had an associate pastor once who would pray with me every single day in this room for 1 hour. We would, by ourselves, at noontime, we would walk this sanctuary and pray. We sat side by side. I prayed with that man as I never have anybody else. And after about a year of that and helping this person out of a bad situation, he'd been in a bad case in the other church. I didn't listen to the elders of that church. I thought, oh, they're wrong. He's going to be good here. Turns out he was bad here. He sat downstairs and he was a counselor. And he went there and he walked into his office, closed the door. I don't want for Pastor Jerry or his mother Vernon to hear, because you know something? I'm your friend, and I love you, and I want to help you. But Pastor Jerry doesn't like you, and his mother's trying to do all she can to undo you. Stick with me. I'll be there for you. And so he did that. And finally, one day, somebody tipped me off, and I had 19 complaints, and I called this fellow in, and I said, here are 19 complaints of things you've said and done. What do you say to that? He said, they are all true. And I said, well, what do you think is going to happen? He says, my season here is over. And out he went with about 35 people, all of whom were told that we didn't love them and we didn't care for them. And so we were there for him. He wasn't there for us. But instead of it making us bitter, it makes us better. We turn to the Lord. We trust in him. We are there to serve people, but our strength comes really from the Lord. So, I did for others, they didn't do for me, he says, but in my adversity, they rejoiced. So when the thing was reversed, I was there for them, but when I had a need, they weren't there. They gathered together, the attackers gathered against me, I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease, with ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from their lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They opened their mouth wide against me. I said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord, don't keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. What I love about David's Psalms are they breathe real life. Real life on the road, real life of being chased and being hunted and haunted and crying out to God and always having God be there for him. Well, Psalm 36 is another psalm of David. Remember, these are all songs that were sung in the temple. These were the song books of the people of Israel. Here it talks about man's wickedness as compared with God's perfections. Man is evil. Verses 1 through 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil, does not reject it or loathe it. That's the unrighteous person. And we need to be aware of the fact that we might not always be doing evil, but are we abhorring evil in others? Or do we enjoy watching it on video, on television, reading about it, hearing about it? Well, I wouldn't go out and I wouldn't do horrible deeds, but I kind of enjoy hearing other people do them. It kind of titillates the old nature. Be careful. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 1, that there'll be punishment not only for those who do them, but for those who take pleasure in others doing them. And in a sense, you're participating by enjoying it, encouraging it. Verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. And that word is a covenant love. My wife and I were discussing this the other day. She said, we have a covenant, don't we? Talking about the marriage. And I said, yes, it's a contract among three people. You and me and the Lord. There's a covenant there. There's a contract. God's doing his part. By his grace, we'll do our part. When you have a contract, you don't want to break that contract. God has a contract of love. It's not just a feeling he has today and then tomorrow he just doesn't feel that way. That's human love, lust, fondness. And we were talking to the kids last night and Kelly was saying studies have shown that infatuation can last for about 9 months. That excitement, that adrenaline, those endorphins and dopamine and all that stuff released. Oh, she's the most fabulous. She's so gorgeous and so exciting and this and that. Oh, I'm truly in love forever and ever. And that's good for about 9 months. In the world, I was good for 6 months. I don't know about you, but I was not so faithful. But when the Lord's in it, the faithfulness is there because it's his love. His love. And you get past that 9 months of infatuation. And the best thing to do is to wait for the Lord to bring the right person into your life. Don't rush out there and try to make it happen on your own. So I'm encouraging people to wait as long as I did, 71 years for the right gal. I have no takers. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But you wait on the Lord until the time is right. When he brings the right one in your life, then it's perfect. All right. He says, verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. I love that. In your light, Lord, we see light. The world is so dark, so confusing. But Lord, when you come into our lives and you shed the light of your love and the light of your word, we now see light and we walk in the light. Oh, continue your loving kindness, that covenant-bound love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen, they have been cast down and are not able to rise. So in that psalm we see that man is evil and God is righteous. And in the final psalm we're going to cover today, Psalm 37, again David is going to tell us about the wicked and the righteous, the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. The wicked are going to fall, verses 1 to 15. The righteous will prosper, verses 16 to 40. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 73. I looked at my life serving the Lord and I thought, this is not good. I look at the wicked around me and they're prospering, they're being blessed. I don't think it pays to serve the Lord. And that's how I felt until I went into the temple. I got a divine perspective, and I saw their end. Right now, they are on a very slippery slope. And unless they turn from their ways and turn to God, their end will be condemnation. So don't judge by today. Judge by down the road and eternity. The righteous will be blessed, not the unrighteous. So verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Verse 3 is good. Trust in the Lord, but also do good. My faith is in you, Lord, so let's get out there and put some feet to the faith, and let's go and tell someone about Jesus. Let's share our faith. Let's do something. Let's bake a pie, give somebody a ride, do something constructive to help in the body of Christ. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself. This is a picture of sheep, isn't it? Dwelling in the land, feeding on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Look at verse 4. That's so well worth claiming. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's nothing we want more than the desires of our heart. The problem is when we're not delighting ourselves in the Lord. What happens when you delight yourself in the Lord? You begin to want to do what the Lord wants and to be what the Lord wants, and you begin to desire what the Lord wants. So that desire that you had for that racy sports car and this and that might not be important to you once you delight yourself in the Lord. I need 12 Cadillac cars and 3 Lincolns, and I just love the Lord. Well, if that's what he has for you and your ministry requires that, then you're going to have all that. But if it's just for your own lust and your own pleasure, no. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you want what he wants. That's a good formula for you and the Lord, you and your spouse, you and your employer. When you spend time together and you can pray together especially, you want the same things. And then you really can move mountains together. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So verse 5, commit or roll off onto. I love that. It means to roll off of your shoulders onto his shoulders. I'm tired of carrying this burden. I see these kids going to school and they've got their knapsacks on their backs. God, they're smarter than we were. When I was young, we had book bags. How many of you had a book bag? A big, heavy book bag in one hand. And so I went to the Albany Academy, and you could always tell an Albany Academy boy, hi, I go to the Albany Academy. Well, how did you know that I was? Well, you're kind of hanging, kind of funny guy. These kids today, they have these knapsacks, and it's evenly distributed on their backs, and kind of like carrying a papoose in Indian time. Good for the posture, but you know that bag can get kind of heavy at times. Start to put in that bag not only your books for school, but the fears, the concerns, the problems, and now you're an older kid and you got a mortgage and you got debt and you got sickness, and that book bag or that knapsack is pretty heavy. If someone could help me to carry it. And so the Lord says, roll it off onto me. That's what Jesus meant when he said about going the extra mile. Remember that? Go the extra mile. What he was talking about was the time when Rome was in charge of the world and Rome was in Israel, and the Roman soldier had his baggage and he was walking, and Israelites walking along the road just minding its own business, and the Roman soldier says, hey, carry my bag. He had to carry that bag 1 mile. At the end of that mile, he could then just drop the bag. The Roman soldier would have to find somebody else or carry it himself. What did Jesus say? Don't just carry the bag 1 mile. Offer to do it 2 miles. And during that second mile, you might get a chance to share your faith in Jesus Christ with that Roman soldier. So roll off your bag to the Lord. And by the way, maybe there's somebody who needs to have help with his or her bag. Pick it up. Carry it 1 mile. Maybe even 2 miles. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Wait patiently for him. Oh, we have to wait, don't we? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. We saw that already. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Is that a formula for today in medical science and in mental health? Would they say the same thing? Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. There's not a doctor in the world who wouldn't say amen to that. Not good for you. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. You're not going to find him. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Didn't Jesus quote this in the Sermon on the Mount? Interesting that Jesus picked out this scripture from Psalm 37 about inheriting the earth. Jesus, as a human being, learned the Word of God and was able to share the Word of God. And at the same time, he was the Son of God who wrote the Word 1,000 years even before he uttered the Word. Something to think about. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. So they're going to come to an end. We see these Islamic terrorists, these leaders who are being struck down in battle and by drone strikes and what have you. You know what the ages of these fellows are that are dying? I mean, my golly, they use over in Nigeria, these little suicide bombers, you know, using 12-year-old girls, 11-year-old girls, 10-year-old girls. Many times they're not even pulling the plug themselves. They're remotely controlled and blown up in marketplaces. And then the leaders, they're dying in their 20s, 30s. They're not dying when they're 60 or 70 or 80. They're dying very, very young. Their time is coming. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Notice that contrast. The righteous are blessed, the wicked are not. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. That's why God said to the Israelites, I want you to be a giver, a lender, not a borrower. Don't be a borrower. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and there's another reference to that, but those cursed by him shall be cut off or put to death. Oh, I love 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So God is ordering your steps, establishing. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, establish my way. When I get up in the morning and I do my duties with the animals, and I've mentioned this many times, cleaning out litter boxes, getting dogs out, my wife is sitting in her prayer chair. It always starts off with Psalm 91, and she gets quickly into guide the footsteps of my wife, my husband, and my children, grandchildren, those at work and to church and on, deliberately bringing them before the Lord. Guide and direct their steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delights in our way. He loves to see the way we're going to be taking. Lord, guide me today. Which way do I go? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. There'll be times when we're going to stumble, but not stay down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. So you think you are in bad shape? You think the devil knocked your teeth out? Well, get up the next day and put the teeth back in and start all over again. He cannot stop you. And just keep on going forward. He will have no chance to stop you. I love this one. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He always takes care of his own. I don't care how old we are. I never read a newspaper article that said, this family tithed and they died of starvation. They gave God the first 10% of all their income and they did not have enough food to live by, and so consequently their emaciated bodies were found 5 days decaying. Never saw that at all. Never will. They're never going to be forsaken. He's merciful, verse 26, he lends, his descendants are blessed. For us, verse 27, depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, does not forsake his saints, they're preserved forever. They're going to be in heaven forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. If you notice, these Psalms have kind of a proverbial flavor, don't they? Reminds me of Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? Mostly. Solomon, the son of David. So we think of David as being a poor parent, but somewhere along the line, he did share his wisdom, his knowledge, with his son. Much of the wisdom from Proverbs is from Psalms and David. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the righteous, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Powerful, powerful messages here about trusting in God, not being afraid, but let him order your steps. You know, it starts by making sure that you're on a righteous relationship basis with God. Are you righteous? It's a good question, and I'm talking to those who are watching by television. And God's been blessing this ministry. We're on television in this area every night of the week. I noticed Friday night in doing some looking at the videos, these videos have now reached 170 nations out of the 196 nations in this world. 70% of the nations are now seeing these videos. So this message is getting out, and many other churches and messages as well. It's not just us. But for those who are watching, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian by your background. Or maybe you have a background of being a Christian but never had a personal relationship with Christ. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking faith system. I'm talking Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Call yourself whatever you do, but do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? The Bible says that he's your righteousness. He was delivered up on the cross for your sins, and he was raised for your righteousness, your justification. So how do you become righteous? By admitting that you're a sinner, by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and by letting him be the Lord of your life, to direct your steps, to protect you, and take you to be with him forever. If you haven't done that, I'm urging you to do so now. Revelation 3 says that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. And he says, if you will open the door, I will come into your heart, and I will dine, eat with you. And you with me, I'll have fellowship, the most intimate of relationships. I'm encouraging you to do it now. All you need to do is bow your heart, confess yourself as a sinner. We're all sinners. Ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, and ask him to come into your heart and to live his life in you. And I'll incorporate that in a prayer for all of us now as we close. And for you who might not know the Lord or have backslidden and strayed, come back and pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study, for these wonderful Psalms of encouragement and protection and direction. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name to always call upon you. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sins. I don't want to go this way any longer. I want to depart from evil, and I want to do good. Help me to do so. I leave the old and embrace the new, leave the wicked and take on the righteous. Lord Jesus, please open my heart. I open the door. Come in. Live within me. Guide me. Direct me. Protect me. Help me to loosen my tongue to tell others about how good you are. Help me to praise you and worship you. And then, Lord, when my time comes and my eyes are to be closed, take me into your kingdom forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.